For those of you that may not know me, my name's Greg Poe, and I had the opportunity to be in front of you here this morning. And I've got a question as we get started, and that is this. Show of hands, how many of you have ever taken a test of any kind? Yeah, every hand goes up, right? So there's school tests, there's sports tests, there are blood tests, there are stress tests. There are driving tests, and if you've ever been a parent of a teenager, you'll find that a driving test and a stress test go together, right? So how do you do when test day arrives? Are you confident or are you nervous? And why do we have to take tests to begin with? Why in the world do we have to take tests? Well, to see how strong we are in a certain area, but also to see where we might have some areas for improvement as well. You know, one example may be physical strength, our muscles. How does a muscle get stronger? You got to work it. You got to use it. You got to challenge it. I watched my little boy, Logan, all right? Yeah, you've seen him too. I watched him as he began sometime his junior year in high school to go to a local gym to just start to work out. And I watched what happens when you work a muscle and you get bigger and stronger and faster. And that is just one way. And the way it works is it gets stretched, it gets pulled, it gets challenged, and it develops. So how does God test our faith? Same way. He stretches it. He pulls it. He challenges it. Most people I talk to want a stronger faith. Now, there's some people I talk to that they're not really sure what their faith is like or who their faith is in, but they want it to be stronger. And so that's our discussion today, is how God tests our faith. And we're going to start, and we're going to look at a number of verses, but in Matthew 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." According to your faith, let it be to you. What are you expecting God to do in your life according to your faith as it is today? And does your faith need challenged? Does it need stretched? You know, we seem over life's course to live under a law of expectation. Fact is, we tend to get what we expect to get. We tend to see what we expect to see. We tend to hear what we expect to hear. You know, beginning tomorrow night, well, actually, tomorrow sometime in Cleveland, there's this little get-together called the Republican National Convention. Later on, I think in August, there's going to be this little get-together, I think it's in Philadelphia, of the Democratic National Convention. And I got to tell you, there's some things I'm going to hear that I'm going to expect to hear. But it's true in life. There, you know, we tend to feel what we expect to feel, and we tend to accomplish what we expect to accomplish. And in Matthew, at times it says, according to our faith, some of those expectations, some of those things that we desire, we get to choose, but it's according to our faith. You know, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, and this is why it is so crucial to think about faith and how God tests our faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 talks about pleasing God. And you know what pleases God? Look no further than Matthew 3. When Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water, what happens? The clouds open and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in what? In whom I am well pleased." If Jesus pleases God, and if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can please God. We have that ability to please God, and it's all because of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think that's great, that He is a rewarder. So how often is your faith pleasing God? So today, how does God test our faith? And why does He do that? He does it because He loves us. It's no different than me as a parent putting my child through the test since he was a very young age and to where he is today and where he'll go beyond, whether he lives under my roof or not. I'm going to constantly challenge because I want him to grow. And God does that for us, not to us, but for us. And this pleases him. And so if we remember that God strengthens by trying and challenging and stretching and pulling, sometimes we say, well, you know, is all that really true? Well, let's go to James. Because in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Not if, but when. "You fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or endurance, or perseverance. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect," or mature, "and complete, lacking nothing." Our faith, perseverance, and patience will grow. And these are all good things. And every day, we have faith-building opportunities. And yet, sometimes, we fail the test. I do not want a show of hands, but have you ever failed a test of faith? Sometimes we don't even recognize we're in a test until we're in the midst of it and we go, uh-oh, pop quiz. Or a full all-out exam. You never know. But the closer that we are in communion with Him, we will know. So a natural question can be, exactly how does God do this? And although there's a whole lot more than this, I just want to quickly review 5 common ways. And don't be surprised if you feel challenged. Don't be surprised if you maybe say, you know what? I am right in the middle and I didn't even know it. Perhaps you just weren't aware. But going forward, you'll not only know, but I promise you, you'll be further equipped. So I want you to be thinking how you're going to respond going forward and the decisions that you'll make. And even a bit here later in a few minutes, you'll have a chance to do just that. The first way that God tests our faith is through difficulties. You ever have any? Trials, problems, pressures, health, finances, death. Everything, all of the stresses of life are in play. But yet there are some powerful, promising, hopeful verses. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." There's that phrase again, various trials. "That the genuineness of your faith," don't miss this, "being much more precious than gold." The genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All those areas we mentioned, all those pressures test and prove our faith. And you know what? Nothing happens by accident. That's the beauty of it. Everything, I like to say, is Father-filtered. Everything goes through the sovereign sifter of Almighty God. Nothing happens without His permission. How great is that? I think that's just awesome. And sometimes God will even allow a custom-made problem or test just for you. You know why? Because you're unique. And if you don't believe what I just said, go read the book of Job. Custom made for Job. But God had to grant his permission for that to happen. And Job made it. Verse 6 in this passage says various trials. Why? Because he cares so much. You are that special. You know, Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Furnace of affliction. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Let's jump right in. The furnace of affliction. A silversmith was asked, how do you know when the silver's impurities are burned away? The answer, when I can see my reflection in the silver. Listen, when God can see his reflection in you and me, he knows the impurities are gone. You pass the test. So what should be my attitude when difficulties arise? Well, we're right back into James and those couple of verses out of chapter 1. And it's very simply, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. Now, this is going to be real simple, but it's not easy. What we're being told is, relax. God has a purpose. He has a plan. God's in charge. You know, when we can rejoice instead of complain, we've passed, and we'll grow some more. The second way that God tests our faith is through demands. You know, he asks us to do, no, he doesn't. He demands us to do certain things. He commands us to do certain things, sometimes seemingly impossible. In the New Testament alone, there are 1,050 demands or commands for believers to obey. Can I really trust him that I can live up to that? Well, yeah. You know why? Because for those of you that are here today that have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, the only way to please God for eternity, and you have placed your faith in the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that it doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter if all your goodies outweigh the baddies, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church, because sitting in church doesn't turn you into a Christian any more than sitting in your garage turns you into a car. It doesn't matter all the good things that you do, all the money that you give to various things, none of that matters. What matters is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He loved us so much, he gave himself for us. He died in our place. And God said, I approve. And he rose again. And he lives right now. And he's in heaven right now, interceding on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And as soon as that happened, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in my life. And in any of you who have exercised that type of faith, he's in your life too. The Holy Spirit is not a what, it's a who. And he's alive in us. And because of that, we have the ability to take care of these commands for believers to obey. What are some of them? Here's one for some. Don't worry about anything. Got that one? How many of you are good with that? You don't worry about anything. How many of you are lying? You're not supposed to do that either, right? Don't worry about anything. Here's another one. Do good to your enemies. Or forgive others. Multiple times. In whatever state I am, be content. Or confess your faults one to another. Wow. Now that's five. There's 1,045 more. And we don't have time to cover them all. But how are you doing with those? You know, there are literally hundreds of examples of people that God said, do this. And initially they may have questioned, but they came to the end of themselves and they put their faith in God. Do this. Abraham, 75 years old thereabout, and God said, I'm going to move you. I'm going to send you somewhere. Where are we going? I'll let you know. How am I going to get there? I'll show you. You know, if that were us, how would we handle that? Father, I have a Garmin. I can access Google Maps. I can help. Let me help, God. Then I'll be ready. You know, exercising faith is simply trusting. And sometimes we have come to a point where we don't even think about it. We just place our faith because we know what we're placing our faith in works. For instance, I watched a lot of you walk in today. I watched you sit down. And I didn't see anybody check to see if that pew would hold you. By faith, you sat down. You trusted it was going to hold you. Now, that's a silly example. But there are some things that we have come to rely on God so much. We say, you know, we know He's got this. And yet there's other things where we say, maybe He needs my help. Or maybe I don't need His guidance at all. No, no, no. God wants to hear from us. And with faith, we can't understand everything in advance. Why? Because even though He knows the answer, it's going to cause us to be pulled, to challenge, be challenged, to trust Him, to be stretched so we get stronger and we grow up some more. Children of Israel face this. And in Exodus chapter 16, we see this. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, why just a day's worth? I do not go to the grocery every day. I go on a weekly basis. Stock up. No, every day. I mean, that would be more convenient if I could get a week's worth, God. I mean, they were in the wilderness. You know, what if I'm sick tomorrow? Oh, what if I go out and I hit my head on a rock? What if a snake bites me? You know, God, it'd be a lot better if I could just get a week's worth. Listen. For them then and for us now, the point wasn't and isn't. It makes sense to me. The point was then and it is now. I want you to trust me in a day-to-day basis. In a day-to-day way. I want to grow you, my child. Are you trusting in a day-to-day way? We said that we have that ability because of the Holy Spirit. And if by faith I have trusted Him for eternity, and that's a long time to be wrong, I've made mistakes that I can recover from, but not from eternity. And by the way, if you're trusting in some other way versus the person of Jesus Christ, it's a long time to be wrong. Don't do that. But if I've trusted Him for eternity, I've got to be able to trust Him daily. and that pleases Him. Third way that we can trust God. Well, here it comes. It's through our dollars. Yep, our money. Do you realize that money is one of the tests in our life? Some people don't. And few understand how God uses our possessions as a test of both faith and a test of character. In Luke 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth or money or mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What's Jesus teaching? There's a definite, direct relationship between my money, the way I handle my money, and a spiritual depth in my life. You know, what our heart desires, we typically say, we typically do, we typically get. It flows from our heart. And our dollars are tangible means of expression. And often, though, our priorities change when money gets involved. It's like, oh, now you're getting too close. Oh, I was with you right up until that money thingy. But wow, it reveals our hearts. So our giving to God sometimes slides down that list, and this becomes a test. Will we trust Him with the dollars He's allowed us to receive? And again, sometimes that's the confusion on where it all comes from. But I think David got it right. Over in 1 Chronicles, as they were collecting to build the temple, David, in this great prayer, said, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." It's all from Him. Isn't that great too? Isn't that great? He loves to give. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us work. He gives us food, friends, fellowship. He gave us Jesus. And He provides our talent, our treasure, our time. So as with everything He provides, it becomes a test of love, faith, and the integrity of our heart. So okay then, if that's the case, where do I give? Well, we get an indication in Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I love this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Wow. Two things quickly here. The storehouse was the temple treasury. And that's where everything was brought in to the priests. And that's where everything was handled. And that didn't seem to change much as the church began meeting. And we see an indication of that over in the book of Acts chapter 2. In verses 44 through 47. And we see people gathering together, not in the temple, but as the church. That the church, us, people, that body of born-again baptized believers bought by the blood and bound by the Bible, the church gathering and bringing and sharing. So the local church seems to be the priority giving place. And in giving, God not only tests my faith, but giving tests God, as we see there in Malachi. Couple of principles over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and 7. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. If I sow sparingly, I will reap sparingly. But it also says in verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, it's the only place in the New Testament where that word, the Greek word for that's translated cheerful, is used. And you know what it's translated as, what the original Greek is? Hilarious. Hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. He is thrilled when we give because it means, to a certain extent, we've learned His lesson because He loves he's a cheerful giver as well. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It says it's going to be fully packed. So here's a question. What measure are you and I using? Is it a thimble full or is it a truckload? What's our hearts as it relates to giving? What's our priorities with our dollars? Here's one that everybody loves. How God tests our faith is through delays. Don't you just love to wait? Oh, isn't that great? Somebody once wrote that if every prayer was answered immediately, if every need met automatically, if every problem was instantly solved, we wouldn't need faith. And faith wouldn't need stretched. But it's not like that, is it? Do you like to wait? You know, we used to wait 4 days for a stagecoach. Now we get upset if we miss the elevator. What happened? Oh, that's technology's fault. Yeah, blame it on something. Don't blame it on ourselves. Or maybe you're driving down the street and you're on a two-lane road and you look up ahead and you say, oh man, there's a red light. And as you're rolling up to the red light, it's like, which car will go faster when that light turns green? Because that's the one I'm getting behind. Now, not that I've ever done that. But we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. God, give me patience now. May I submit to you that God will not give you patience, but he will teach you patience. He will teach you patience. Faith will stretch and grow during times of waiting, and we can probably all attest to that. You may be going through a time right now where you say, God, I just really need this answer. And it's so hard to wait. But God, teach me to wait. Israel was in captivity in Egypt. We all know the story. Using Moses, God freed them. So they were off. They were out of Egypt and on their little 2-week trek to the promised land. 3 weeks in bad weather. 40 years. Why? Well, in Deuteronomy 8, we get a bit of an indication. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Why does God allow delays? To humble you and me, to test me, to know what's in my heart. He found out what was in the hearts of those people, didn't he? And sometimes we look back and say, what was up with these people? If they had just believed God, they had been in the promised land. Instead, there were 40 years, an entire generation died off. Do you ever think about how many funerals that was? If you do some math, it comes up to about 2 million or so. Every day, there were funerals. Every day was more waiting. Why? Because they just didn't believe God. And there are people like that. Maybe somebody here today says, oh, I believe in God. That's not the point. Do you believe God? Scripture tells us that even the demons believe in God. But do you believe God? We're in a hurry sometimes and we sense that God isn't. God, how long is this illness going to take? How many more treatments do I have to have? What, God, what is going on? You know, I need an answer about my job, God. I've been praying about this for a long time. God, just yesterday, I asked you to let my kids obey me, and a whole day's gone by and it's still not happened. God, where are you? Well, he's right there. He's right there. Isaiah 64 in verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Sometimes we just need to wait and be quiet and quit talking to him. That does not mean we don't continue to go to God, because we want to go to God and offer our petitions and pray for others. But sometimes we got to look and we got to be patient, and we have to look at that word wait, W-A-I-T, and turn it into an acronym and says, why am I talking? Just wait. Just wait. Because see, when we're waiting, God's working. God is always working behind the scenes. And we don't seem to have a problem with that. Conceptually, many of you are going to leave here in just a few minutes, and you're going to go to a restaurant. And you're not going to drive through and pick it up at the window and unwrap it and eat it in the car on the way. No, no, no. You're going to walk in, and you're going to sit down. And some of you are so consistent, the waiter or waitress say, hey, good to see you. Want the usual? Some of you, that'll happen. Some of you are going to look at a menu and you're going to make your order. And about the time they take your order, they're going to be gone 1 minute and you're going to be screaming, where's my food? No, you're not. You're going to wait. Because you know it takes some preparation. And you know that behind the scenes, they're preparing for you. And it takes a little time. And we're okay with that. So why are we not okay with it when it involves God? Are we willing to accept the delay? If so, we won't be disappointed. And the final way God tests our faith is through decisions. How many of you sitting here today, I want to see your hands, raise them up, have ever had to make a decision? Yeah. We've all got to make decisions, right? And it's another test, everything from how I approach the decision to the final outcome and how I respond to the decision that got made. Perhaps one of the biggest tests is to what extent is God included? Well, how much does he want to be included? Well, we get a little bit of an indication over in Proverbs, very familiar passage in verse 3. And in chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes, in most ways, occasionally, acknowledge him. No, no, no. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Why? And he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That's refreshing. That is refreshment that goes bone deep. But he wants to hear from us in all things. What decisions? All decisions. Jobs, cars, parenting. Who do I marry? I'm already married. Now what do I do? God, where are we doing? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's ministry of some sort. I'm going to give you a heads up to 20 men. I'm going to be coming after 20 men that I need for 15 minutes on Labor Day here. That's all. 20 men, 15 minutes. Who will it be? You don't have to tell me today, but I'm coming after you. There's some people we need to come after to help in nursery. Oh, but I used to do that. My kids are raised. Great. Look at all the wisdom you can help with the nursery workers that are there pulling their hair out. Because they're trying to work through this delay thing, this patience thing. There's so many opportunities for decisions And God once included men as leaders of your homes. Is God included? Ladies, as you face each day, is God included? Young people, as you make decisions about friends, what school to attend, different kind of things, is God included? So God tests our faith through all five of these areas. And today it's decision time. And we're going to do something a little bit different that we don't do here every week. But I'm going to invite you, if there's a decision you need to make today, we're going to turn this front into an altar of prayer. And there's a couple of decisions that could be made. Believers, maybe you look at this list and say, you know what? I need to repent for not including him, or for rushing him, or not prioritizing him. I've got to take care of that. I'm telling you, he'd love to hear from you today. There's some here that may need to make a decision about the gospel. You know, we all go on vacation, and we know the destination. We know the date we're leaving, and we know what time we're leaving. For that temporary home away from home, and you know what? We've already got it paid for. And it's just temporary. It's a nice little refreshment. But what about the permanent home away from home? With vacation, there's thousands, tens of thousands of destinations. But for eternity, I'm here to tell you there's only two. And we don't always like to hear it, but we got to tell the truth. And there's only two places. There's a very real place called hell. Very real place. And it's described to us as a lake of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible place. That's one. And the second destination is a real place called heaven. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can know our destination. We don't know the date. See, that's the other thing. It's appointed unto man once to die. But we don't know the date, and we don't know the departure time. July 1st, last summer, my mom died at 6 in the morning. January 13th of this year, Lisa's mom died at 8:15 at night. They didn't know the date. They didn't know the departure time. But praise God, I know where they're at. They took care of their destination, and so too can you. If you need to make that decision, we invite you. As we sing this final song, as Robert and the team leads us, I would ask that you carefully take a look at everything we've discussed. Maybe you're in the middle of a test and it's a difficulty. Or there's some demand, there's something that is going on, and you say, you know, I got to take care of that. Or maybe it's about your dollars. Maybe it's about a delay. Maybe you're waiting on something. Or maybe it's just a decision about eternity. I would invite you, come on up. Pray. If you want to talk to somebody, I'm here. There will be others here to be willing to talk. You can take care of things right there where you're sitting. But we would invite you to come up here this morning.